Today's service from the Western Heights Uniting Church. Being the third Sunday in the month, today's service is going to be a communion. And perhaps when the time comes to take of the bread and the wine, you'd like to share. So I would like to invite you to, if you haven't already done so, go and get some drink. Go and get some bread that you can break and share with each other as we commit ourselves again in this covenant meal, as we covenant together with Christ, as we say again, I am in you, you are in me, live in me, Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme is walking the way, living the life of Jesus today. That'll be with us this week and next week before we come to Advent. So before we start to reflect on the scriptures, before we start to think about covenanting ourselves with Christ again in these things, this bread, this wine, that for us are the body of Christ, broken for us, the blood of Christ poured out for us, let's bring ourselves into the presence of God. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds to hear your word to us in the life that you have given to us to live. Help us to understand how we can be the blessing of Christ in all that we say and do and are and be. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Christ is the light of the world, and so we light a candle to remember that Christ is with us, to remember that the light of the world lives in us and guides our footsteps. And our understandings. Christ, the light of the world, be with you in all you are and all you do. With all whom you love, Christ, the light of the world, accompany you on the journey this week and always. Amen.
This is my soul, my Savior, my him to die, I scarce tempt to hit him. As on the cross, now burning like he bled, he bled and died to take away our sin. Since my soul has seen a God to me, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then since my soul has seen a God to me, how great
today comes from Luke chapter 4, and it's Luke telling us the story of when Jesus went from Capernaum, where he'd gone to settle down. He'd made his home in Capernaum, and he's been doing some remarkable things in Capernaum, and the fame of Jesus has spread far and wide. It spread to Nazareth, his hometown. Now, we don't know whether he decided to go to Nazareth and let them know about it, but it seems that there's an expectation. Maybe they've sent him a letter and said, would you like to come here and speak to us? Jesus' fame is also because of his miracles. So we don't know what the motivation is that's going on in Nazareth, but he's there. This place where he'd been brought up. And he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And Jesus said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you'll say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we've heard that you did in Capernaum.' And he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. The truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. But Elijah was sent to none of them, except to the widow of Zarephath in Sidon. There were many lepers in Israel in the town of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And when they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was filled with rage. They got up, they drove him out of the town. They led him up to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through them and went on his way. May God give us insight and understanding from these words from the scriptures.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you today. I'd like to introduce you to somebody new. It's a new friend of mine, actually, and her name is Kylie. Hi, Kylie. Kylie came across to Australia with Bruce, and she's an English crow. Is that right, Kylie? Yeah, how are you getting on in Australia, Kylie? Oh dear. Kylie's looking a bit unhappy, isn't she? Is everything okay, Kylie? Oh dear. Kylie, no friends. And you're lonely. What on earth has happened? Oh dear. Your friends all left you. Why on earth? Oh dear. Oh, you laughed at the Australian crows for being black, Kylie? But that's normal. Black is normal for crows over here in Australia. Yeah, what colour did you expect them to be? Oh, pink? No. Definitely Australian crows are not pink, Kylie. In fact, are there pink crows anywhere around the world? Oh, and you laughed at the Australian swans for being black. Oh dear, well, yeah, you're right, Kylie. They might be white in England, but all swans are black out here in Australia. Why did you laugh at them, Kylie? It's no wonder the swans and crows are very upset with you. Oh dear. Oh dear, you felt so different. Yeah, and because you were feeling a little bit odd? Yeah. Oh dear, you made out that they were the odd ones. And you upset them all. Oh dear, Kylie. Well, yeah, I can see that you would be sorry, and I think you should be sorry, Kylie, because everyone is different. Our coloured hair is different. Our shapes are different. What we can do and what we can't do. Oh dear, Kylie. I really think you should say sorry to your friends. Oh, no. I don't think that they will think that you're awful because you're different any more than you should think that they were awful because they're different. Yeah, no, it's not awful. It's beautiful that we're different. Now, yeah, okay. Now, Kylie, can you do me a favour? Can you look out there? That's it, straight out. Now, what do you see? Yes, yeah, there's lots of people, aren't there? Yeah, looking at you. Yeah, and what did you notice about their hair colour? Yeah, that's right, they're all different. Yeah. You're right. Their eyes are all different colours too. Yes, and they do have different coloured skin as well. Yeah, yeah. And yeah, I think you're right. I'm sure that they speak different languages as well. Yeah, I think some of them would speak English Crow language, Kylie. Yeah, and they could understand you perfectly. Yeah. And lots of them, yes, would have funny accents, like me. You're right. Yeah. Yeah. Actually, Kylie. Yeah, I think you're right. You made a really good point. God has made us all very different. Yeah, but we're all part of God's loved world. You and me and everyone out there. God has made you pink. Yep, Australian swans and crows black. And God loves them just as much as he loves you and me. Yeah. Okay, Kylie. Yeah, I think you're right. I think if you go and say sorry, that you'll be friends with them again. Yeah, you don't have to be afraid to be different. No, you are just as beautiful as everybody else in God's wonderful creation. Yeah, and no matter how you sound or look, God loves you. Yeah, yeah. So good talking to you, Kylie. I'll see you again soon. Bye. Bye, everyone.
We go to have a look at that scripture, that story from Luke about Jesus coming to Nazareth. And I think the way to start looking at it is to ask the question, why do people accept and reject Jesus? And why did what he said in Nazareth matter so much to those people that they wanted to kill him? Well, let's put it in context for a moment. You've asked a local boy from Geelong who's become a sensation to come and preach at Western Heights Church. Maybe you think he might be a good person to be the minister of the church. And halfway through his sermon, you get so frustrated, so angry with him at what he's saying, that you all rise up, you chuck him out of the church, and in fact, he actually fears for his life. A pastoral relations committee of the presbytery might not think this is a good match for your church. What did he say that so enraged the people of Nazareth? Well, let's imagine for a moment what's going on. Jesus has left Nazareth. We don't know the circumstances. We do know that he went to Capernaum and he made his home there at Capernaum. It's about 2 or 3 days' journey up into the north through the hills, through the mountains, up to the Lake of Galilee. And what he said and done there has gone viral. He's famous for the things that he's saying, he's preaching, his miracles that he's working. And it's spread throughout the whole region. It's travelled 2 or 3 days away, back in the days before there was any media method. And everybody's a buzz. So maybe they've invited him to come back to his hometown, or maybe he's just decided to come back and visit mum and brothers and sisters. We don't know. But as is his custom, he's gone to the synagogue and everybody has turned out to hear. He's the overnight sensation. Maybe, they're thinking, maybe this one is the Messiah. Maybe he is. Maybe our local boy is the one who's going to save Israel. And his opening words support that. But then, halfway through his sermon, his address, he says, in Elijah's time, there were many widows in the land of Israel, but Elijah was only sent to one, a widow in Zarephath of Sidon. What is it about that? Well, We know the story that he went to that widow's place, and when her son died, Elijah brought this young boy back to life. But the interesting thing is that the king of the time of Elijah, the one who has killed off all the prophets, the one who threatens Elijah's life, has become a Baal worshipper. He's deserted the covenant. And the reason he's done it is that he's married the daughter of the king of Sidon. Her name is Jezebel. And the people of Sidon are Baal worshippers. And out of this town comes the princess who marries Ahab. And Ahab becomes a Baal worshipper and threatens the entire relationship of Israel to God through the covenant. And that's the person, that's the town that Elijah is sent to in the midst of the famine to save the life of the widow and her son. The very place where the evil comes from. And then he compounds it. Jesus compounds it. In the next part of his address, he talks about Elisha. And he says there were stacks of lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha. But the only one that he heals is Naaman the Syrian. How did Naaman know to go to Elisha? Well, you can read it in 2 Kings. He knew to go to Elisha because he had a slave girl that was serving him and his wife. And that slave girl had come there because Naaman's warriors had raided an Israeli village and had taken this girl away. You can only imagine what was going on in those days. These raids were common. And this girl being taken away to be a slave girl to Naaman and his wife is just the tip of the iceberg. These weren't endearing examples and metaphors and object lessons to the people of Nazareth. They were living under oppression, the domination of a brutal force, the Roman army. And they didn't get to be the rulers in Israel by having an election. These were the people who scoured their land with foreign beliefs and brutal domination. These were the people who were creating the situation where the Roman eagle is sitting up above the temple, the abomination of desolation standing where it should not. These are the people who hold Israel in constant humiliation. And Jesus refers back to the time when God favors the very people who did this to Israel, the people of Sidon, who gave Israel Jezebel and Ahab, the apostate king, the people of Syria, who gave them Naaman, the commander of the Syrians, who were doing the raiding parties and taking away people's daughters to be their slaves in Syria. And you can imagine the people of Israel putting these things together. Don't you tell me that they're just as important to God as we are, the covenant people who are utterly God's. It's okay to say that God loves us. It's almost okay to say that God's particular favor is on the poor and the broken and the blind and the prisoners. Because I might be one of them one day. But Jesus goes too far for them. He says that God loves with intent the enemy, the oppressors, the outsiders, the people who corrupt, the people who are the foreigners, the outsiders, the bad people. And what he's saying is that, you know, they might be outside of our favoured list, but that doesn't mean they're outside of God's. Because Jesus understands that God is universal. Luke understands that. That's why he tells the story. John understands it. That's why he writes the prologue of his gospel the way he does, that through him was everything made that was made. That's why Paul talks about the God who is love, not just to one group of people, but to everybody. That's the background to Luke's words a couple of chapters later in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you, because God loves them. And you are a part of God, and God loves you. The Nazarenes don't see it that way, and so they reject him. And in rejecting him, they become the abusers. They become the persecutors. They become the haters. It's a step too far. Let's think about acceptance and rejection for a moment and what drives it. Faith in Christ, the Christ whom we know, the representative God who we know through the Hebrew Bible and through the New Testament, places us first and foremost as citizens of the universe, the cosmos, the beloved creation of God, along with the rest of the beloved creation of God. Because that's the scope of our leader's love and our leader's concern. It doesn't stop me from loving my country and being fiercely Australian. Because love has to find its feet exactly where your feet happen to land. And that can be just as difficult. But it also goes outside of that. If I hate one part of God's creation, I'm no different to those who hate me. If I detach myself from another, I detach myself from the God who loves the other. And I detach myself from the universalness of my belonging to God. Nazareth was stuck in a mindset that generated their rejection of Jesus. They couldn't do anything else. What he said challenged their sense of themselves. And their response is rejection and hatred and violence. But John writes, doesn't he? He was in the world came into being through him, but the world didn't know him. He came to what was his own people didn't accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of people, but of God, because our Christian faith lifts us out of our tribalism. I read just the other day this: to love someone in God is to love them for their own sake and not for what they do for us. Only a transformed consciousness sees another person as another self, as one who is also loved by Christ, and not as an object separate from ourselves on which we generously bestow favours. So the acceptance of Jesus necessarily means a shift in our sense of our birthright, a shift in our sense of our primary identity, We move from being identified with the town where we come from, the political camp. We move from being primarily identified with the nation and its policies and our race. We move from being identified with a race. We move from being identified with the socioeconomic subset that we belong to. Because our primary identity is being born of God. And that's a universal constant. It transcends our place, our race, our time, maybe even our species. We're born of God, and in this, we are one with creation, God's beloved, forever. Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts to God. Let us give God thanks and praise for all that he's given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you and we praise you, God, creator of the cosmos, creator of us, lover of all that is. Because in your profound love for us, you've given to us Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Saviour, our light, our hope. You've given to us his wisdom. You've given to us his presence. You've given to us his spirit. You guide us on the journey of life. You love us with everlasting love that transcends the limits of the cosmos. Our hearts and minds struggle to understand. But in faith we know his words are true. In faith we know that he is the way, the truth and the life, a light to our path, hope for the journey. And we say together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. St. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, I pass on to you what was delivered to me, that on the night when he was betrayed, our Lord took bread and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body broken for you. And then, after the supper, in a similar way, he took the cup and he gave it to them, saying, take this and drink of it, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood that is shed for you. St. Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes. You're invited to be a part of this. It doesn't depend on how righteous and pious and pure you are. It doesn't depend on whether you've got the wisdom to know all about theology. It doesn't depend on whether or not you understand the Trinity, or even that you understand how it is that in this covenant meal, Christ is one with us and we are one with him. All you need to understand is that you are loved. You don't have to earn or deserve that love. It is the constant in our universe. You and I, we come and go. But the love of God is the constant. You are loved. and you're welcome to share in this bread, this wine, these symbols of Christ broken, his life poured out in love for you, for me. And so, as we come to this part of our service, you might like to break your bread. You might like to pass your cup to each other, because the you that is loved is not the individual person sitting as an isolated unit, but the you that is a part of God's loved creation, which is why we share the bread and why we share the cup. Christ has come to us in things of matter, molecules, atoms. God has come to us the way we are to show us that he is a part of us the way we are, and asks us in faith to receive that and to walk with it. And so we break the bread and we remember Jesus broken out of love for us. We take the cup. We remember him poured out on the cross for us. The things of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We take the bread. We remember that he is in us and we are in him. His brokenness in our brokenness. And yet, in this is life. We take the cup. Jesus Christ, our Lord, poured out his life for you and for me, to offer his life to you and to me, to live in us, through us, for us to be his life in the world. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this bread and this cup, for giving us our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, with whom we live in eternal covenant made by him and given through grace. So bless us now on our journey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You might know the words of this blessing. You might like to say it with me and encompass in the saying every person you know. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Now go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And we say together, we go in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Shall